Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Well, it's that fall time of year, and in the Jewish calendar, it's a time of year when they have the festival where they celebrate Sukkot, if my pronunciation is anywhere close to correct. We call it the Feast of Tabernacles. And in this time, they build their little huts, they build their temporary dwellings, and they enjoy some of the basics of everyday life in a simple fashion for a period of time. But this festival that they have is their festival of greatest joy. It's the festival of the greatest celebration with the greatest festivities. It's the most exciting time in the Jewish feasts, in the Jewish cycle. What celebrations and festivities that they have in this particular festival. And my understanding is that as they partake of these different festivals, they read different portions of Scripture, and every year as they partake of this particular festival, they read a particular book of the Bible. It goes with that happy mood. It goes with the enjoyments of the simplicity of life as they consider, as we understand it, the Feast of Tabernacles, that God would dwell with us and God was with them through the wilderness there. And ultimately, God will someday dwell with them and tabernacle with them. As they consider God as a part of their everyday life, it's a time of great celebration, a time of great enjoyment here, this most joyous of feasts. And they read a book of the Bible that goes along with that theme. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. This book and this of the Bible here is a book that is filled with a message of really great joy. It's a thrilling message. It's an exciting message. It's a message that gives you the answers to a meaningful, joyful, enjoyable life. And what a better time of year. Could you find a better time of year than to, at such a festival, read such a thing? And so I invite you this morning to open your scriptures to Ecclesiastes again in your Bible. Ecclesiastes deals with the meaning of life. It gives you the meaning of life that will bring you refreshment. It gives you the meaning of life that will bring you joy and satisfaction and help you to be able to live your life that you experience under the sun. I want to encourage you in these days, maybe even this week, to take the time to read through the 12 short chapters of this book and just to have this upon your mind to understand where we're going and what we're considering. And I want you to understand this morning, as we talk about a book of the Bible given to describe the joy and the blessings of life, I want you to understand that this is a book of the Bible that our society, our world, our day and time needs. There's major depressive disorder, referring to a two-week period in which a person experiences major depression to the point that it disables the person. It interferes with his work, his sleep, his study, his eating. 6.7% of Americans, or roughly 15 million Americans, experience this. It's the leading cause for disability for ages 15 to 44, and the median age of onset is 32.5 years of age. During this period of time, many will feel that life isn't worth living, and they will attempt to commit suicide in their lives. In addition to major depression, there is also persistent depressive disorder. It lasts for 2 years. 1.5% of adults, or 3.3 million Americans, will experience this. They will perpetually see life as the glass being half empty. According to the CDC, the Center for Disease Control, the rate of antidepressants has arisen 400% in the last decade in America. We understand that people are crying, clawing, clamoring to find happiness, to find joy, to find satisfaction in their life. Sadly, for many Christians, the answers and the statistics aren't much different. We would think that we could be happy. We could think that we could be satisfied. But we're bitter about the past. We're frustrated about the present. And we're worried to death about the future. We struggle with happiness. Americans struggle with happiness. In a 2013 Harris poll, only one out of three Americans says they're happy. We live in probably one of the most prosperous nations, with some of the most incredible freedoms known to mankind, and yet only 33% of Americans would classify themselves as happy. Listen, God wrote a book of the Bible to help you with this subject. God wrote a book of the Bible specifically for this. Peter tells us that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He gives a book on marriage. It's called the Song of Solomon. He gives all sorts of books that deal with all sorts of other needs. And he gives a book on how to find meaning and satisfaction and joy in life. And that book of the Bible is called the Book of Ecclesiastes. It's a book that, though it's probably 3,000 years old, is as fresh as today's newspaper. It's a book that is written for our nation. It's a book that you'll see through the pages here is written for youth. For young people that are beginning to experience things of life and maybe disappointments and frustrations are beginning to come in. And even though they're young and they have their whole lives ahead of them, they can begin to become frustrated, annoyed, throwing in the towel, giving up, committing suicide in their lives. It's a book written to help a person at the threshold of their lives going forward and saying, listen, here's how I can find meaning in life. Listen, maybe you're not a youth anymore. Maybe you're a few steps down the road and you've struggled with it. Well, start today afresh and new and you can have joy and meaning and satisfaction in your life as Ecclesiastes would bring out to you. It's a story written by a man at the end of his life. As he's tried so many things and made such an incredible search, now he comes near the end and begins to see the meaning of life. Whether you're young, in the middle, or up in years here, this book has meaning for you to give you satisfaction and joy in life. The book is not a negative book. Oh, it will bring out some negative truths. The book is not a pessimistic book. It will bring out some difficulties that we face in life. Some people look at the book Ecclesiastes and they say, well, the whole thing from beginning to end is just such a negative, pessimistic book that's supposed to show you how horrible life is so that you'll go to the rest of the Bible and find the answers. Well, Ecclesiastes will tell you how horrible life is, but even within the book itself, it's going to give you the answers. It's going to tell you how to have joy and meaning and satisfaction in life. He's not a pessimist. He's at least a realistic person. And in some senses, he's incredibly optimistic about life. That's why some people call Solomon in this book a preacher of joy. Listen, many times Christians, as they go through life, they almost view God as if he's standing behind the battlements of heaven, peering over there with his spyglass there in his eyes, just watching you with a club in his hand. And at the very moment that you begin to be happy, he's going to just reach out and just beat the tar out of you because God would never want a Christian to be happy. You're supposed to be miserable. I mean, after all, the Christian life is about sacrifice. It's about picking up your cross and carrying it. It's about dying to yourself. It's about giving up all these things. It's about the world having all the fun and you not being able to do anything like that. And so evidently Christianity is just horrible. It's just depressing. And the only way that you can eke it out is just say, well, someday I'll make it to heaven and everything will be good there. That's not the way God made life to be here. God is a God that has given you the answers in this book so that you can enjoy life, so that you can have meaning in life. And today what we're going to do is try to cover the entire book of Ecclesiastes in one message. Now don't worry, we're going to spend quite a few messages after that. This is going to be our winter series, so we'll probably study it in November, December, January, and February, this book. But I want you to see the big picture of this book. I want to do an overview of this book. And as we've had in our scripture reading time already, you've noticed what I've noticed, that there's a bit of a chorus. There's a bit of a refrain. There's a bit of a theme that is going along that is being brought out throughout the book that he mentions four times in a major way. And several other times throughout the book, he slips in this same refrain. And as we see this refrain here, I really believe that the refrain gives us the outline for the book. And so that's why I want you to see this. And this morning, what I want you to see is how to enjoy life. And the truth that he's bringing out through Ecclesiastes is this. You must fear God to enjoy life. That's the truth of it. You must have God at the very center of your life. Your life must orbit around him. It must be focused upon him. Or there's no way that you're going to find meaning in life. It's just simply not going to happen. At the end, you will be frustrated. Throughout, you will be annoyed. Your life will be robbed of meaning if your eyes are not constantly focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's notice that theme again here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse number 24, where he says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And so Solomon brings this out in chapter 2. We looked at how he brings this out in chapter 5 at the end of the chapter, at the end of chapter 8 and verse 15, and he brings it out again in chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, four times bringing out this refrain. And I want you to see this truth of how to enjoy life. Fear God to enjoy life. Father, we come before you this morning thankful for this book. Lord, in this happy, joyous fall occasion, Lord, and the blessings that you have provided for us in our lives in yet another year, Lord, we're thankful to be able to look at this book and to find some joy and satisfaction through you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to draw the attention of every person to you. Father, I pray that the darkness of life would paint the brightness of our God through this book. And Lord, that we would rather have Jesus than anything else that this world can offer us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would wean us from all of those other things and draw us unto meaning and satisfaction in the one true God. Lord, bless now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Solomon is at the end of his life here, at the end of a long and really very, very wealthy life. He's had an opportunity that very few of us could afford with his wealth to make quite a search. And you can go back to chapter 1 and verse number 12 where it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. In chapter 1 and verse number 1, it tells us that he's a son of David. And I believe, if you believe in inspiration, that this is the word of God, it makes it quite clear, though his name's not used, that this is Solomon. And Solomon has had the opportunity to try so many different things. He's looked, he's searched in a way that you and I probably could never imagine, never ever dream of having the resources to have tried things out for meaning and satisfaction in life. And after he's gone through all of his life trying and searching all of these things, and really in a large part wasting a portion of his life trying it, he's now coming in a sense apologizing for that waste. And yet it would seem that this particular book of the Bible is not just an apology for that, but it's an apologetic. Solomon would entertain visitors like the Queen of Sheba and other wise people from around the world, and they would discuss various philosophies. They would discuss various matters of wisdom here. What is the meaning of life? And Solomon writes Ecclesiastes, as it were, as an evangelistic tract, as a tract that he can send out to the people in that area. Different people are bothered by the fact that there are Aramaic expressions and whatnot here, but he's written it. He's written it to reach out into the language of the people in the area. It's a business. It's a trade language. And he has different words that he throws in there that people would have known and used in that. It's an evangelistic tract to be able to help other people see that there's meaning in life. And it's not found in all these things. They come, they visit Solomon, they hear about Solomon and all of his wisdom and all of his wealth and all of his work of building these different things up. And here's a man they can hold his personal testimony in his hand as they read Ecclesiastes and say, you know what? He tried it all. There wasn't satisfaction there, but he gave me the answer and I've got it in my hand. It's the God of Israel. It's an evangelistic track. It's something that he could use. And it's something that, listen, I want to encourage you in these weeks that we study it to use this to invite lost folks to come and find the meaning of life. I want it to be something where you as Christians as well are reminded and refreshed to find the meaning of life in the right place. And that is in our God. And so as Solomon lays this out at the beginning of the book, he naturally has an introduction, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. At the end, he has a conclusion. I believe chapter number 12 provides a conclusion there. He's got an introduction and a conclusion. And the rest of it, Solomon, this preacher here, as he describes himself in verse number 1, his preacher has a four-point sermon. Each one of those 4 points ends with our chorus, with our little bit of a refrain. And I want you to see the 4 points of his sermon today, and I want you to understand what he's trying to communicate. As he deals with these different 4 points, in each one of them, he's going to deal with an area that robs us of the meaning of life. An area that frustrates us and annoys us and causes us to be upset about life. He's going to bring that out, but he's also going to give you the answer. He's going to give you some little practical answers, and he's constantly going to be pointing you to the ultimate, the big answer throughout of fearing God so that you can enjoy the life that God has given to you. In my past studies of Ecclesiastes, I've honestly noted this refrain, but I haven't been able to quite process it. This summer, I listened to the preaching of a man by the name of Jim Berg, and he preaches through Ecclesiastes, and he really brought that down in a great way. And so the 4 points that I give to you, in all honesty, are his 4 points, because I couldn't think of any better ones yet at this point in time in my studies of Ecclesiastes. So I want to give credit to whom credit is due. But I want you to see the first point in chapter 1 and 2. It's the point of pleasure. It's the point of pleasure. In chapter number 1 and verse number 12, he talks about how he gave him, he was the preacher, he was king over Israel. Verse 13, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom. And he begins to talk in verse number 16, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me. And in chapter 1 and chapter number 2, he begins to talk about the area of pleasure. And so many people think that if I can just have the pleasures of life, then I will be able to find satisfaction. I'll be able to find meaning. And he describes for us the 3 big pleasures in life. The first one at the end of chapter 1 is wisdom. Solomon was incredibly wise. I might say it this way, he was incredibly smart. He was incredibly intelligent. To put it in our day and time, he graduated from high school. He got a bachelor's degree. He got several master's degrees. He's got a doctorate degree. He's got several earned doctorates. He's got some honorary doctorates behind him. He's got all sorts of education here. He's credited. He has all sorts of credentials here. He has all sorts of abilities to do all sorts of things. The guy is an incredible genius. Certified to do all sorts of incredible things. And yet he looks and he says, listen, that's not where meaning is found in life. It's not in just education here. And listen, you may be thinking in your life, if I could just get an MBA, then I would really be satisfied. If I could just get my kids into this elite, prestigious school, if I could just attain this high level of education, then I would find the meaning of life. It's not found in that pleasure of wisdom. You come into chapter 2 and he talks about wealth. Wealth, the pleasure of wealth. And boy, wouldn't all of us like to try out wealth for a little while? He says in verse number 1, chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to just follow along with me as we go through the book. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. He's got so much wealth, he says, you know what, I could do whatever I wanted for entertainment. I could get anything in and try to make myself happy. In verse number 3, he talks about wine. I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. He looked at that. In verse number 4, he talked about building things. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees of them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith. He talks about that. Verse 7, he had servants and maidens. And in verse number 8, he had all sorts of silver and gold. It also says in verse number 8, I got me men singers and women singers. He had his own private choir. His own private music group here to provide him all sorts of entertainment, the delights of the Son of Man, musical instruments of all sorts. He had more wealth, verse number 9, than anybody before him. And verse number 10, he had so much wealth that if he wanted it, he got it. He didn't have to wait till it went on sale. He didn't wait till he had paid off all of his other bills. He had so much wealth that he could have, if he wanted it, he got it. Whatever his eyes wanted, he had. And you look at that and you say, listen, if I could just live that way, I would have satisfaction. If I just had that kind of wealth, if I just had that kind of ability to do whatever, boy, I would be happy then. And Solomon says, listen, I've been down that road, and let me just save you a trip here. That won't satisfy. And in verse number 12, he gives us the reason why. And I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? And he goes on to describe death in those next few verses and how it robs meaning of life. We go down to verse number 18 and he talks about the third area of wisdom. It's the area of work. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Solomon says, listen, I've got all this money, I've got all this funds, I built all these things, I amassed this empire, I put it all together, and when it's all said and done, I'm going to die, I'm going to leave it all behind, and who knows if my son, who knows if the next guy that owns my business, who knows if the next guy that takes over is going to be wise or a fool. And in fact, Solomon in his own life experienced that when his own son, Rehoboam, played the part of a fool. And he says, listen, even work doesn't satisfy in this life. And listen, I'm talking to some of us men here today that we are looking to work to provide satisfaction in life. We are looking to it, expecting that, listen, work, if I can just climb the corporate ladder, if I can just build this company, if I can just build this empire, if I can just accomplish this in work, that is my satisfaction. And we leave our families, and we have no time to serve God in this life. We have no time to live for God in this life. And you're going to come to the end of a journey. You're going to come to it as just as embittered, just as disappointed as Solomon, because even your work will not provide meaning in life. It's not intended to. It never will provide that meaning. And Solomon is telling you here in chapter 1 and 2 that pleasure is simply not going to satisfy. And so he comes down to the end of chapter number 2 and he says there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This expression of eating and drinking is not referring to just party it up, you know? No, it's referring to enjoy supper and enjoy lunch and enjoy a cup of hot chocolate, and enjoy a refreshing cold soft drink on a hot summer day. Enjoy a glass of tea. Enjoy your labor. Enjoy going to work each and every day. Enjoy your job. Enjoy those things. Enjoy the simplicities of everyday life. The answer to meaning in life is not found in someday when you're going to make it big. When you have the millions of the NBA players, boy, then you're going to have meaning. It's not in pinching your pennies for the big items. It's enjoying the little things every single part of the day. It's enjoying summer and fall and winter. Winter and springtime. It's enjoying going on a bike ride with your kids in the summer and going sledding in the snow in the freezing cold Minnesota winters. It's enjoying the parts of everyday life. That's where satisfaction is. That's where meaning is found. And listen, what Solomon says though at the rest of verse number 24 is so crucial. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. He says, the answer is just enjoying the everyday life that you've been given. But just remember, God's the only one who can give you the ability to enjoy everyday life. Next verse, he basically says this, trust me, I know, I've been there. Verse 26, he explains the reason why. For God's given to the man that's good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. He says, listen, the answer is enjoy everyday life, but just understand the only way you can enjoy everyday life is if God lets you enjoy everyday life. So the answer is this, live for God. The answer is this, keep God at the center of your focus, the center of your life. Because if you don't keep God in your life, if you don't keep God first in your life, he can take away the joy of everyday life. He can take the joy of just a nice, refreshing day. And listen, there are people all over this world who are not keeping their focus on God. And they can't enjoy the big things, and they can't enjoy everyday life either. They're miserable, they're depressed, they're discouraged, they're frustrated because they're not walking with God. God's not the focus of their lives, and they are missing the sweet and the wonderful little joys of just everyday life because they don't fear God. And Solomon whispers the hint here. It's about fearing God. Something he's going to drive home at the end. Listen, God wants you to enjoy life. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Number one, pleasure. In the next section, he begins to speak about providence. In chapter 3, he speaks about providence. In the first couple chapters, he's dealt with his various experiences. Now he's moving from personal experience to personal observation in this section. And it's going to deal with providence. What's providence? Providence is related to who's in control. And he's going to describe for you in chapter 3, 4, and 5 areas in which we really struggle because we as human beings just aren't in control. And the first one, chapter 3 and verse number 1, is time. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And he says, sometimes timing just absolutely drives us insane. It just really frustrates us. Look down at verse number 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Listen, this universe has existed for 6,000 years. You live in one little 60, 70, 80, 90-year-old speck of it, and you say, I can't figure out everything that God's doing. You have this small window here. God sees the whole big picture, and time makes life frustrating. What's he doing? I can't figure it out. You're not in control. You come over there later in the chapter in verse number 16 and he speaks about oppressors, perversions of justice. Verse 16, and moreover, I saw under the sun that the place of judgment that wickedness was there. In the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I expected that here was going to be a place. I mean, this is the law. This is the courtroom. This is the leadership of this nation here. And I expected these people at least to be doing right. And they weren't. And this is frustrating to me. I mean, how am I supposed to correct the judge here? How am I supposed to make him do what's right? Come into chapter 4, and he deals with that as well. So I return and consider all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power. But they had no comforter. Wherefore, I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. He says, I look at this situation, and these people have such power. These people have such strength that they can just come in and just press out the little guy and just squeeze him out. And nobody can do anything about it. Nobody can stand here and fight against it here. And listen, in your life, if there hasn't been a time in which you've come up into a situation and your heart, your hands are tied and there's nothing you can do, life will bring one of those to you. You don't have enough money to take the person to court. You don't have enough clout to go to the supervisor. They're not going to listen to you. And to be honest, there's nothing you can do about it. They know it, and they're going to get away with it. And you're frustrated. And it's going to rob you of meaning and satisfaction and joy in life. Your hands are tied. There's nothing you can do. It's out of your control. And in this particular section, again, we're just doing a whirlwind tour of it. That's what he's talking about. Even into chapter 5 and down into verse number 10, he's talking about silver. He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. These wealthy people here, but they're not even satisfied with this. It's totally out of their control. God's able to take the enjoyment factor right out of it. He says, listen, when you look at pleasure, chapter 1 and 2, pleasure is not the meaning of life. It's the simple pleasures of life. When you look at providence or control, it'll drive you insane here. But the answer is, the end of chapter 5, verse 18, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he hath taken under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Listen, enjoy everyday life. He brings that out again. Verse 19, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof. God gives him the riches, but God gives him the ability to eat them, to enjoy them, to partake of them, and to enjoy them in his life. And what he's saying is this, listen, understand pleasure didn't satisfy it. It's the simple pleasures of life. Providence, or the fact that you're not in control, doesn't satisfy. It'll drive you nuts. But you're going to have to rest in the fact that your God is in control. And he's going to take care of those things and make them beautiful in his time. You're going to have to believe that there's a God in heaven that's big enough that someday he's going to take those people that have perverted justice and got by with it, and he's going to deal with it. He's going to take care of the oppressors that have harmed so many other people. He's going to deal with it, and that's the only way that you're going to be able to live life, is that you fear God. You see a God in heaven, a God on the throne, a God above this life under the sun, above the sun. You see him, and you can find meaning in life then. You can enjoy life, the simple things of everyday life, because you see God as being in control. Then we come to chapter 6, 7, and 8, and this is what is called prosperity. And to be honest, about this point in time, you're asking a question in your mind and heart, because we've said, well, listen, what you need to do is enjoy everyday life. Fear God and enjoy the everyday life that he has given you. But you're sitting there and you're saying this, but what if I can't enjoy everyday life? I mean, what if my everyday life is just so wretched, so absolutely miserable, so absolutely terrible that I can't enjoy everyday life? And Solomon anticipated that you'd have that question. And so in 6, 7, and 8, he's going to deal with that. Look at verse number 1, chapter 6, 1. There is an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it is common among men. Hey, this is a common problem. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wants nothing for his soul of all that he desires, yet God gives him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is a vanity, and it's an evil disease. And he goes on in the next couple of verses. He says, man, imagine if this guy would live a long life. He was wealthy. He was so wealthy that he had 100 kids. He says, imagine in verse number 6 that he lived 2,000 years. I mean, what a great life. What a wonderful, wealthy life. But if God doesn't give this man the ability to enjoy it, what's the point of it? How meaningless is this going to be? It robs us. And so here you are, and you're looking at it on the one hand, and you're saying, well, this guy's got all this wealth, but he can't even enjoy it. That's not prosperity. But you're looking at your own life, and you're saying, listen, there's no way I can enjoy my everyday life. I like to have the wealth, and I like to have the life that this guy has, but even if I had it, I might not be able to enjoy it. But I certainly can't enjoy this life. I can't enjoy my everyday life. And he's going to tell you something very important in verse number 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. There's a lot there, but understand this. What he's saying is this. God is mightier. God's got it all planned out. He's got it all named already in advance here. You're just man. You're just dust here. You don't have it all figured out. You don't have everything understood in life. And you look at your life and you say, my life is horrible. But you've never thought about the fact that your God might actually be putting some pieces into your life that are making your life better. Perspective is everything. And what he's trying to say is, listen, you don't understand, but maybe this life really is what God wants you to have. It is better for you. And in chapter 7, he brings that out. Notice verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. You might not think that way. You might think this valuable thing of ointment is more important than my reputation. No, no, no. In verses number 2 through 4, he says, listen, it's better for you to go to a funeral than to a party. You think it's going to be more fun to go to a party, but really it's better for you to go to a funeral. In verse number 5, he says, it's better for somebody to rebuke you than to hear a wonderful song. It's better that somebody pulls you aside and says, listen, there's an area of your life that needs to be changed. That's what's better. And he goes on in all of these next several verses and he says, listen, you think that you look at your life and say, it's so terrible. How could this ever be the good life? And he says, listen, has it ever occurred to you that God is in charge? He's got it all planned out and he is working these things in your life to give you the better life. This section is the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good to them that love him, to them who are called according to his purpose. And you look at your life and you say, how can I ever find meaning and satisfaction? He says, listen, stop and understand. God is in control and he's bringing these hardships, these difficulties into your life to give you the real better life, the real prosperous life. It's not just prosperity of wealth, but it's the life that God gives you. And ultimately, he's going to tell you in the rest of chapter 7, verse number 11 introduces it, that wisdom is the better life. He's going to tell you that in chapter 7 and chapter 8, so that you can come down in chapter 8, verse 15. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. And so listen, I wonder if today you're saying there's no way I could just enjoy everyday life because of this and this and this. And maybe you need to step back and understand that I believe that there's a God in heaven who's on the throne and he allows different things to come into my life. And they may not always be wonderful. They may not always be the things that I like, but God is able to work all things together for good in my life. And then I can step back and say, okay, this isn't what I would choose, but I can walk with God and I can enjoy God till the storm passes by. So Solomon has made this incredible point, this important point for us to get, and he moves on to his fourth and final one in chapters 9, 10, and 11. It's the point of perseverance. Perseverance. He started out by dealing with some personal experiences, and then he dealt with some personal observations, and then in the last section he dealt with some personal struggles, you know? I mean, how do you answer these things in life? And what's going on when my life's so terrible here? And now he's dealing with some personal mysteries. I can't figure this out. Mysteries here. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth, it's a mystery. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. He says, I go through life, and if I base it just upon what I'm experiencing in life, in one minute is, he loves me, God loves me, and the next moment is, well, something bad happens, he loves me not. Something good happens, he loves me, something bad happens, he loves me not. And he says, it's a mystery, I can't figure it out. It's the unpredictability of God. The next section, he talks about the unpredictability of death. All things come alike to all, and there is one event to the righteous and to the wicked. He talks about death and how that is unpredictable in life. He goes on and he begins to talk down in verse number 11 about circumstances. I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to all. He says, this is frustrating. It's confusing. It's a mystery here to me. How am I supposed to persevere through this? Begins to even talk about people in verse number 13. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great. And he tells this incredible little story. We'll get to it at some point in time. An amazing little story that talks about the unpredictability of people. You can't figure it out. It's a mystery. How are you supposed to figure it out? And one day it seems like God loves me. The next thing, something bad happens and it feels like God doesn't love me. I mean, I just can't get through this. How do you persevere? How do you keep going in life? And he tells you a threefold answer in chapters 10 and 11. Chapter 10, it's the idea of wisdom versus folly. Look at verse number 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. And in chapter 10, he says, listen, the way to persevere is this. Live wisely. Be a wise person in your life. Chapter number 11. Verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. Number 2, Berg calls this living boldly. Living boldly. You know, get out there and work. You don't know if it's going to be successful or if it's going to fail, but you go out anyway. And if every day you walk out and say, well, there's a chance it might rain today, so I guess I won't mow my lawn. I guess I won't till the garden. I guess I won't go out and prepare the soil for my planter to go through and plant the harvest. You'll never get anything done. No, you don't know the future, but go out and do it anyway. It may be that you'll plant here and it'll grow great. You'll plant here and it'll grow great as well. Go out and serve God faithfully. Live boldly. And then he says, live joyfully. Look at 11:7. 11:7. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. They could write this in Hershey, Pennsylvania. Life is sweet. Life is sweet. It's a bit of honey. It's something delicious here. Do you look at life that way? In the unpredictability of life? No, live wisely. Live boldly and go for it out here and enjoy life. And that's why he comes down into verse number 9 and he says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And here's another way he describes it. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Here's another way he describes it. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. You know, go after some of these different things here so that you can enjoy everyday life here. And then he says, but know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Now listen, that is a warning. Yes, that's saying, listen, you can't just go out and party it up because someday you're going to stand before God. But it's also an encouragement that someday everybody's going to stand before God. And instead of me being bent out of shape saying, God, what am I supposed to do about the oppressors? And what am I supposed to do about these people that were unjust? And what am I supposed to do about this guy that mistreated me over there? Just understand, I fear God. I see God is in control. And someday these people are going to stand before God with their life and give an account to Him. And therefore, verse number 10, I can remove the sorrow from my heart. I can put away evil and pain from my flesh. I don't have to ruin my whole life because I'm bothered by that person. No, I believe that vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. God's going to handle those things. And I can enjoy life because, hey, childhood and youth are whoosh, and they're gone. They're a vanity. They're so short. Life is too short for you not to see God as being big enough to be in charge of it all. So he comes down into chapter 12 to drive his point home and he says, listen, remember your Creator. And remember isn't just like, yeah, okay, God exists. No, it's center your life on the Creator. Center your life on God. Keep your focus. Never for a minute forget about Him. Keep absolutely focused upon Him so that He can say down in verse number 13 as He makes His final point, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good, whether it be evil. And listen, what he's saying in this passage is a fear of God, not just a terror of God, but keeping God in his rightful place, a position of respect and honor, keeping him at first place and focus in your life here. Remembering that if you're going to focus on him, you're going to obey him. It's going to come out in the way you live your life. And therefore, you can enjoy life knowing someday God's going to reward me for every good thing. And someday God's going to take care of the evil workers for all of their negative things. And therefore, I can go through life. I can enjoy everyday life. And listen, my friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you will never find ultimate meaning in life. You're going to find something to give you a little high. You're going to find something to kind of pad it down for a little while. You're going to find something to block out the agony for just a little while, but it's soon going to wake up, go away, and you're going to wake up with the horrible hangover. You're going to wake up with the horrible effects of it, and your problems are going to be all that much worse. God designed life so that the only place that you can find satisfaction is when you turn from all of that and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. That's the only way that you're going to find satisfaction in life. And Solomon, this Old Testament book, is packed with a New Testament message that the only answer is in fearing God. And Christian, you and I need just as much of a reminder to wake up every day of our lives and see God on the throne. Put God as our focus. Put God as first place and enjoy then the life that God has given to you. How do you enjoy life? Is it in pleasure? No, it's the simple pleasures. Oh man, providence, that frustrates me. Well, maybe so, but it also ought to encourage you. God's in control. He's going to take care of it. Prosperity. Oh, if I had a prosperous life, that would be great. But my life, I could never enjoy it. Oh, maybe you don't realize that what God is really doing you is giving you the greatest bounty through some incredible hardships. That's the real prosperous life. Perseverance. I just can't make it through. I don't know what he's doing here. Well, live wisely, live boldly, live joyfully. Because your perspective is all. It's all centered around God. Life is all about God. And no wonder you would come to the New Testament and would say, therefore, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's about him. Life is all centered around him. I wonder in your life if you know how to enjoy life.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.